welcome to this God-inspired message from Shofar Christian Church. We trust that you will enjoy today's message and that it will encourage you to grow deeper in your relationship with Christ our Savior.
This evening I'm wanting us to look a little bit at the life of Moses. I think most of us know the story of Moses a bit. So many life lessons we can take from him and from his life experiences that he's had. This message was sort of born a while ago when we were at the family camp and we're praying for one another and you guys were washing each other's feet and it was a really beautiful moment. And one of the groups called me over and just felt they wanted to pray for me. And gave a word which was so from the Lord, just so encouraged me at that time. Say more about that a little bit later, but that word just had me just go back to the life of Moses and look at Moses a little bit. Think on Moses' life and some of the stuff Moses went through. We're going to spend time tonight just looking at some of Moses' life. Some of us are going to see maybe parallels in where we are, and I'm going to trust God that at the end of tonight, we're going to pray with some of you. God's going to bring an incredible restoration. He's going to bring a healing in many of our hearts. I'm so excited just for this word and for what God is stirring. Maybe just before we do that, who was here this morning? Anyone get baptized this morning? Anyway, congratulations. I was in Stunnerton and the way back just started getting your messages. Like 30-odd people got baptized this morning for those who weren't here. And just an incredible time of people just stepping out in obedience to what Christ has called us to do. But I want to look us, what is to, look us, what is that? I'm going to like us to look at Moses a little bit. And maybe just before we get to where I pick up the story, most of us probably know the story. Moses was born in a bit of a crazy time in Israel's history. He's a Hebrew and Israelite. And what had happened is the Israelites, the Hebrew people were multiplying. The women were very fruitful and they were bringing forth children, lots of children. And the nation was growing. They were in Egypt, in slavery to the Egyptians. And while they were in Egypt, they're growing and they're becoming many. And Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, he looks at this and he's like, this is not a good situation because pretty soon there are going to be more Israelites than Egyptians in Egypt. And they're going to just take our own country out from under our noses. And that's not a good idea, so we need to put stop to this. So he said to the midwives, the people who facilitated the birthing process, you know, if a Hebrew lady is pregnant, just do a really bad job and have the baby die. And that didn't quite work. The Pharaoh called them in and says, guys, I told you, don't let the Hebrew boys live. And they say, these Hebrew women are too strong. By the time we get to them, they've already given birth and the kids are healthy. And then Pharaoh said, well, then we've got another solution. We'll just kill every boy under the age of two and younger. Same thing happened with Jesus' birth. Kill every boy under the age of two and younger. And as much as this whole abortion thing in the world today is something that I really believe grieves God's heart, grieves my heart, should grieve all of our hearts, the fact that we can just mercilessly kill children because we don't like them before we've even met them. One of the things that's so encouraging for me out of that is every time in the past when there's been a genocide of sorts like that, not a genocide of culture, but a genocide of a generation, God's raised up a deliverer. God raised up a Moses and he raised up a Jesus. I'm just so expectant for the people that God's raising up in the midst of the incredible, incredible onslaught just about children just being murdered before they even see the light of day. God's going to raise up some deliverers out of that. But Moses gets born in this time and he's meant to be killed. His mama hides him for about 3 months. And then she realizes she can't hide him much longer. Anybody's ever tried to hide a 3-month-old baby will understand it doesn't work because they cry. You know, and it just doesn't work. And her heart goes out to him as any mother would. I remember when my youngest daughter was 3 months old. My wife was holding her one day and she looked at me and she said, you know, Moses was this old when Moses' mom made a little mini boat thing. Put him in it. Push them down. How does a mom do that? How does a mom take a kid and put him in this thing and just push him away? Obviously, just in utter desperation. God, there's no way this kid's going to stay alive in this house, but maybe, just maybe, pushing him down the river, something can happen. God's hand was on that little mini boat thing, and he's floating down this river, and he floats straight to Pharaoh's palace. Pharaoh's daughter is busy swimming or bathing or whatever it may be in the river. Obviously not afraid of the Nile crocodile, but anyway, swimming there. Sees the little baby, her heart goes out to the baby, and she draws the baby in, and she organizes a wet nurse, and she arranges. The wet nurse has got nothing to do with the fact that she was swimming, but anyway. Raises this baby as her own son. And Moses grows up in the house of Pharaoh, in the royal house. He grows up with Pharaoh, would have been his granddad at that time. Effectively, he gets raised as if he's the son of Pharaoh's daughter. So Pharaoh's his granddad. His son would be his mom's brothers, his uncle. So the next Pharaoh is his uncle. The Pharaoh after that is his cousin. And here Moses gets raised as a Hebrew. And contrary to what some of the movies try and tell us, he always knew he was a Hebrew. It's a little bit hard hiding it. It's a little bit like if Hayden grew up in my house, you know. As much as we might want to make him feel welcome, the reality is he just looks different. There's nothing wrong or anything about it. He said it's different. And Moses grows up and he always knows he's not an Egyptian. He always grows up with this awareness. He's an Israelite. He's a Hebrew. But yet he grows up as if he was an Egyptian. He grows up in the house of Pharaoh, and he grows up amongst the Egyptian royalty. That's where he's raised. But he would always have been the odd one out, wouldn't he? He would always have, because all the other Hebrews are slaves. And you know, every time there's a royal function and a big party and him and all his cousins are there, he's the odd one out. When they're sitting in school or they're learning stuff, he's the odd one out. You know, he grows up with this awareness that I don't quite really belong here. Some stage in his heart, there's this desire that, no, he's got a heart for his people. He's got a heart for the Israelites. He's got a heart for the Hebrews. It's comfortable living in the palace and everything, but you know, he's got a bit of a heart for the Hebrews. So Scripture says when he was growing up, and that's where we pick up the story, he's about 40 years old now. And at the age of about 40, he realizes he hasn't prayed yet, so let's just close our eyes. Father, we just bring this rest of this evening before you. We thank you for the power of your word to encourage, to transform, to renew, and to restore. We pray right now that you would do that in our hearts, Lord, in Jesus' name. We consecrate this rest of this evening to you and the word. And we open our hearts, our spirits, Lord, to receive your deposit in our hearts, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. And at the age of about 40, and so on, maybe just close the door a little bit there. It came to pass in those days when Moses was grown that he went out to his brethren and he looked at their burdens. And he saw an Egyptian beating a Hebrew, one of his brethren. So he looked this way and that way. And when he saw no one, he killed the Egyptian and he hit him in the sand. Cold-blooded murder. Not like some of the movies have us think a bit of an accident that happened. No. He goes out, he sees there's a Hebrew being picked on by an Egyptian. He looks around, no one's watching, he kills the Egyptian. Buries him in the sand. There's lots of it in the desert. He buries him in the sand and he hopes no one's seen. When he went out the second day, behold, two Hebrew men were fighting and he said to the one who did the wrong, "Why are you striking your companion?" And he said, "Who made you a prince and judge over us? Do you intend to kill me as you killed the Egyptian?" So Moses feared and he said, "Surely this thing is known." And when Pharaoh heard of this matter, he sought to kill Moses. But Moses fled from the face of Pharaoh and dwelt in the land of Midian. He sat down by a well. Moses, as I said, is about 40 years old here. But it's so clear, he's got a heart for his countrymen. He's got a heart for his people. He sees his people being oppressed, and something in his heart is saying, these people need to be set free. You see, every one of us, just like Moses, when God designs us, when God breathes his spirit into us, when God gives life to us, he looks at you and me and he says, you are purpose made, you are purpose built. There is a redemptive purpose why you are on this earth. There's a specific reason why you're coming, why you're growing up as a child, why you're becoming a man, why you're becoming a woman. There's something, some part of God's heart that God wants to reveal through you and in you. For Moses, as we read his story and as we read to the end of it, because we can, because we've got scripture, it's pretty obvious what was Moses' redemptive purpose. His redemptive purpose was to see his people set free. That same thing is burning in his heart here, even as a young man, 40-year-old, we're all little infants, but anyway, even as a 40-year-old man, this thing's burning. I want to see these people set free. It's not right that they're oppressed in this way. He sees him being oppressed, and what does he do? He kills the oppressor. There's something in his heart that God has placed there. So he steps out in his own flesh, and he steps out in his own ability. He says, maybe there's something that I can do to change the situation, and it turns out pretty bad. He ends up killing the guy, burying him in the sand, and running away. This evening, we're going to pray with some people, and perhaps some of you tonight, as we look at the life of Moses, you've got a dream in your heart. You've got a burning passion. You've got a desire to see something happen. You know, you've stepped out and you've tried, but it was a total failure. It was a flop. The little thing you did, and you tried to make this happen, you tried to make it work, in your strength, you did your very best. You did everything you could. Except that it worked out all wrong. You did what Moses did. Moses didn't have much choice because Pharaoh wanted to kill him. And he fled and he ran away. Sometimes that's easier. When we've tried and we realize that, you know, we can't get this thing right. Sometimes the easy thing is, well, let me just run to the desert. Go sit by a well. Sitting there by the well, and I must see him just deflated. You know, his entire demeanor, just Afrikaans would say, "Sy moed en sy skoene ingesak." His mood has dropped into his shoes. You know, his spirits are way down there. And he's sitting by this well and he's thinking over his life. He's sitting, he's a 40-year-old man. Pharaoh's out to kill him. He's just killed someone. He thought he was doing his people a favor. He thought he was doing something to set them free, and it's not how they received it. He runs away and he meets some people by the well, meets their family, ends up marrying one of the ladies. For 40 years, he in the desert looking after sheep. Becomes a shepherd, walking around and every day doing what shepherds do. Doesn't have too much worry. Doesn't have too much to concern himself with. He's just got his sheep and he's looking after sheep and probably doing a good job of that. But I wonder when he goes to bed at night sometimes and he thinks, wow, I wonder what could have been. I grew up in a palace. I grew up in the courts of the king. I wonder what my brothers are doing. I wonder what the people that I grew up with are doing in Egypt. I wonder how the pyramids are coming along. I wonder if the Sphinx's nose has fallen off yet. You know. I wonder how the Israelites are doing. I wonder how my people are doing, oppressed. I wonder how I wanted to set them free, but I failed. Saying some of us tonight here, we're exactly there where Moses was. We had this dream in our heart. We tried and we stepped out like Moses. But looking back now, we realize we stepped out in our own strength and didn't work. Now we're doing what Moses did. We'll look after some sheep. Find something to do because you can't do nothing all day. Go through the motions and live a life. And for 40 years, he's doing that. For 40 years, he gets to know the desert pretty well. For 40 years, he's looking at bushes and he's seeing bushes burn and he's seeing there's some smoke there because there's a bush burning, and then the smoke does that and the bush is finished burning. Then one day he's out in the desert and there's a bush burning, maybe on a hill over there up on a mountain. The bush is burning. Yeah, and he's had breakfast, and the sheep have had water, and the bush is still burning. Lunch comes around, and the bush is still burning. This is a bit weird. Early afternoon, we don't know exactly the timing, but we pick up the story here. Now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. He led the flock to the back of the desert, and he came to Horeb, the mountain of God. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire from the midst of a bush. So he looked, and behold, the bush was burning with fire, but the bush was not consumed. And Moses said, after he's realizing this bush isn't burning, I'll turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush does not burn. Before we carry on, just something that I want to put in there. One of the things I love about Scripture, the story of real people with real failures. Real people like you and me who mess up in real life like you and I do. You know, Moses at this stage is probably not in the natural the best candidate for the hero of the Old Testament. He's probably not the best candidate for a father in the faith. Let's just pause here very quickly. What is Moses' life to thus far? A Hebrew, raised in the house of Egypt, looked around, saw what was going on, killed an Egyptian, ran away and went and sat by a well. Now he's tending some sheep. Hero material. This is the man we're going to read about for years and years and years. This is the man who's going to be the foundation of our faith in a theological sense. Doesn't look like it at this stage, does he? Looks like a bit of a flop, a bit of a loser in life right now. That's exactly, I think, what the devil was telling him. Can you imagine Moses walking around looking after the sheep? So then they say, maybe I could have amounted to something. And this is what it is. I've turned out a loser. I've turned out having some sheep in a desert. Really not where I should have been, but this is where I am. It turns out aside to see this great sight where the bush does not burn. So when the Lord saw that he turned aside to look, God called to him from the midst of the bush and he said, Moses, Moses. And he said, here I am. Then he said, do not draw near this place. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place where you stand is holy ground. Moreover, he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. And the Lord said, I have surely seen the oppression of my people who are in Egypt and have heard their cry because of their taskmasters. Masters, for I know their sorrows. So I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up from that land to a good and a large land, to a land flowing with milk and honey, to the place of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites. Now therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel has come to me, and I have also seen the oppression with which the Egyptians oppress them. Come now therefore, and I will send you to Pharaoh, that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. Pause there. Can you imagine Moses as God starts to speak? Something's resonating in Moses' heart. You can almost imagine Moses as he's taken off his sandals. The place where he's standing is holy ground, and God's speaking to him. And it's almost like he's in a time warp. Imagine him just sitting there, just beginning to bawl his eyes out, or standing there as God begins to speak about the affliction of the Egyptians. God comes right back to the dream that's been in Moses' heart. And for 40 years, Moses has been walking around the desert trying to run away from this dream, trying to run away from this calling, trying to run away from this redemptive purpose for which God has called him, because he failed in it. He tried and he didn't come right. He ran away into the desert and went and sat by a well. Here, 40 years later, Moses is 80 years old. God calls him in again and says, Moses, let's talk. God begins to speak, and he speaks straight into that desire in Moses' heart, straight into that thing that Moses has hidden away, the thing that Moses probably isn't speaking about anymore. Don't see him sitting around the campfire with his children and with his wife talking about the Israelites and the oppression in Egypt. He's closed that door. He's closed that chapter. He's moving on. He realizes he's never going to come. That's always going to be a dream that he's going to take to his grave. 80 years old, and God comes and speaks into that dream. He says, Moses, I'm looking from heaven. I'm seeing that affliction. I'm seeing the pain. I'm hearing their cries. Moses, let's do something about it. So Moses says to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh, that I should bring the children of Israel out of Egypt? You know what I hear in that? I hear Moses saying, God, I've tried and I've failed. God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the children of Israel out of Egypt? I see him sitting there and saying, God, you're God. I'm sure you've got a good memory. Can you just turn the clock back about 40 years ago? Remember last time it was in Egypt, what happened? Remember last time I tried to set these Israelites free, God? Can you remember what happened? It didn't work out. Pharaoh tried to kill me. I killed a man and I buried him in the sand, God. God, I think you got the wrong guy. I love God's answer. So he said, I will be with you. I love it. He doesn't say anything about Moses, why Moses is now the right guy or the wrong guy. He's just, Moses, do you know the difference now? It's not going to be in your strength, it's going to be in my strength. Moses, do you know why you're the right guy? You're the right guy because the one thing that you have learned in life is that you cannot set them free. As much as you want to, you've learned you can't. So now let's go and I'll be with you. And you'll be my voice. You'll be my spokesperson, but I'll be the one working. Some of us are sitting here today and we look back in our lives and our lives have taken some horrible twists, some serious twists. There's some stuff that's happened in our life that we don't get, and God's sitting up in heaven looking down at Moses and saying, Moses, focus. You grew up in the house of Pharaoh. Do you know why you must go to Pharaoh? Because you know who Pharaoh is and Pharaoh knows who you are. He's either your uncle or he's your cousin. The other Pharaoh was his granddad, has died. Not sure exactly who's Pharaoh at this stage. Scripture says those who wanted to kill Moses, they've died and there's a new Pharaoh. But he would have been in that bloodline. Moses, you know him. You grew up with him. You speak his language, not only literally in that you can speak Egyptian because you sat next to him in class. You know what makes his heart beat. You know the guy. You grew up with him. Moses, I'm saying to some of you that there's some stuff that he's done in your life, some places you've been through, some things that he's had you learn that didn't make sense to you at all. Except God's up in heaven and he's got a plan. Say, Moses, that little boat thing as a little infant, it didn't happen to just by coincidence land up by Pharaoh's palace so Pharaoh's daughter could bring you in, your mom could bring you in. Not your biological mom, but the lady who served as your mom. That wasn't an accident. That was an act of God. There's some stuff in your life that God's going to show you was provision. You've seen it. It's just an accident. Just a coincidence. And God's saying, no. There's some stuff that I've built into you. You know what Moses had to learn as a little kid? Moses had to learn what it's like to lose. Remember, he was the little slave boy living in the palace. Couldn't have been easy. Must have been the butt end of every joke. Whenever something goes wrong, it was Moses' fault. He's always the odd one out. He's always the one who looks different. He's always the one who, when they're sitting around the table, they're making jokes of the Israelites, the Hebrews, the slaves. How dumb, how stupid, how ignorant, how whatever else they are. And he's sitting there and he says, guys, that's me. Sorry, no, no. Not you, Moses, the others. You had to learn how to deal with that as a young man. You had to learn how to be the outsider, how to be the unpopular one at times, how to be the one who's always being made fun of, always the receiving end of the joke. Moses grows up with this burden upon him. God says to God, God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and that I should bring the children of Israel out of Egypt. God, I tried. Remember, I sucked. This is not me. I can't do this. So God says, I'll go with you. I'll be with you. And this shall be a sign to you that I have sent you. When you've brought the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God on this mountain. Remember that. I'm going to get back to that just now. God says to Moses, you're going to go. You're going to set the people free, and then we're going to come back to this mountain, and we're going to have some FaceTime again. We're going to chat. We're going to talk on this mountain again. We're going to meet on this mountain. So Moses processes this a little bit, and then he does what you and I do so brilliantly. Moses says to the Lord, O Lord my God, O my Lord, I am not eloquent, neither before nor since you have spoken to your servant. I am slow of speech and slow of tongue. God, even after the burning bush, God, I still can't speak. God, you've got the wrong guy. That's something that I've learned as Christians are extremely brilliant at. We're phenomenal at it. Making excuses. I sit with people and talk through stuff happening in their life. And ask them, but what about this? No, but no, no, no. And this, no. And there's always an excuse. We're brilliant at it. It's as if the Holy Spirit breathes on us excuse-making ability or something. Except it's not the Holy Spirit, except it's our flesh. We're brilliant at making excuses. Moses as well. God comes to him, and at first he's got this fear of failure. He's done this before, and he's flopped. It didn't work. God, I tried, I sucked. Can we get someone else? God deals with that fear and says, no, the difference is it's not going to be you this time, it's going to be me. Moses dealt with that. Then God comes. Now Moses' head kicks in. And excuses. No, God, not me, not me, not me. Watch what he says. He says, I can't speak. God, there was this whole beautiful burning bush thing. The only problem is I still can't speak. I can't go. I love God's answer. So the Lord said to him, who has made man's mouth? Who makes the mute, the deaf, the seeing, or the blind? Have not I, the Lord? Now therefore go, and I will be with your mouth and teach you what to say. That's a pretty strong word from God. Moses, don't worry about the fact that you can't speak. I made your mouth. The Pharaoh you're going to be speaking to, I made his ears. I know how they work. Don't worry, I've got that. Moses, expert excuse maker. But Moses said, oh my Lord, please send by the hand of whomever else you may sin. One of the biggest mistakes we make, and maybe you're there. You've had that God encounter moment. You've had that moment where there was this thing burning in your heart and God came and you and God did business around them. Maybe you tried by yourself and it failed and God came and you know God said he's with you in this. Then some excuse popped up and you said, no, God, send someone else. God, no. God, I'm not the person for the job. Perhaps that's you. That's you tonight. We're going to pray with you into that area as well. God's response says, maybe not what Moses expected. So the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses. And I almost hear God's tone of voice has changed. Up to now, he's been, no, Moses, you the guy. You can do it. Come on, Moses. And Moses says, no, God sent someone else. So the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses. And he said, is not Aaron, the Levite, your brother? I know he can speak well. And look, he's also coming out to meet you. When he sees you, he will be glad in his heart, and you will speak to him and put the words in his mouth, and I will be with your mouth and with his mouth, and I will teach you what you shall do. So he shall be your spokesman to the people, and he himself shall be as a mouth for you, and you shall be to him as God. He shall take this rod in your hand with which you shall do the sign. Almost as if God is, okay, Moses, stop being stupid. Just do it now. If you want to be stupid, I'm going to give you Aaron. That's fine. Your older brother. If you want your older brother to help you, to hold your hand, I'll give you your older brother. You're an 80-year-old boy. But if you want your 83-year-old older brother, then we can arrange that. But just, Moses, stop being silly around me. Some of us, God's looking and he's saying, just step away from the excuse and just begin to look to me. Stop stepping away, looking at your inabilities. Stop looking at your failures and your shortcomings and start looking to me who's doing it all anyway. It's not about your strength or your ability to speak. God says to him, Moses, this is what we're going to do. God gets a little bit frustrated. Something about God, he's slow to anger. Has anyone ever read that? Gracious and compassionate, rich in love, slow to anger. Slow to anger doesn't mean doesn't get angry. It just means slow to anger. There's a theology today that wants to tell us, don't worry, God will never be angry with you. No, he's slow to anger. Beware when he gets angry, because he can and he doesn't. With Moses here, Scripture calls Moses the only man who spoke face to face with God. But in this moment, God's not too happy with him. In Exodus 6, we see it again. It came to pass on the day the Lord spoke to Moses in the land of Egypt, that the Lord spoke to Moses saying, I am the Lord. Speak to Pharaoh, king of Egypt, all that I say to you. But Moses said before the Lord, behold, I am of uncircumcised lips. How shall Pharaoh heed me? Coming up with excuses again. Now he's in Egypt. He's there already. He's busy doing the thing, and up pops the silly excuse. I want to encourage you to start stepping over those excuses. Let's start looking for reasons to follow God instead of reasons not to follow God. Let's start looking for reasons to minister instead of reasons not to minister. Let's start looking for reasons to be obedient, not reasons not to be obedient. Reasons to give, not reasons not to give. Now, when God starts speaking to you, when God stirs in your heart, when God comes to you like Moses at the burning bush, Moses knows exactly what God's saying, except Moses is still so stuck in his head and his inadequacies. All the time, God's just trying to help him get over himself. God's saying, Moses, can we just get to the point, it's not about you. Maybe Moses could have done with the song we sang tonight. Moses, it's not about you. I don't care that you can't speak. I don't care that you're insecure. I don't care that you tried and you failed. I do care that I will be with you and we're going to do this, Moses. Moses comes up with excuse after excuse after excuse. Some of us, God's speaking to us about following him, about doing great things for his name. We're full of excuses. We're going to pray with you tonight. Moses' life at this point grows up as son of the king, Pharaoh's house. Goes out to see what the Israelites are living like in Egypt and kills a man, buries him. His life takes a plunge, goes and sits by the well in the desert. Lives in the desert for 40 years. Has a burning bush encounter with a living God. He's way up there. A high point in his life. Got all of these issues, but you know, God's speaking, God's leading him. He's got a purpose. His redemptive purpose is suddenly coming again. 40 years later, he can step into this redemptive purpose and he's excited on the inside. Moses starts going and he goes and he starts seeing miracles and the first plague and the second plague and the third plague and the fourth and the fifth. Eventually the 10th plague and Pharaoh says, just go. And Moses says, wait, not so quick. Give me all your gold. Give me all your silver. Give me your livestock. He takes it all and they go. Moses is up here. Moses and God are having a great... Moses is seeing the hand of God upon his life in an incredible way. You can almost see Moses as they come out of Egypt. Eventually, they're coming out and the last... They're like sort of the... past the last bit of where Egypt ends, wherever it may have been, wherever the last little Egyptian home or Egyptian hut or Egyptian whatever it is. As they pass that, Moses runs up on a hill and he looks down over the Israelites and he's, God, it's actually happening. And then they get to the Red Sea. And as they get to the Red Sea, they turn around, they see the dust cloud, and they realize Pharaoh's changed his mind. His chariots are coming to fetch us. God, sea, chariot, problem. God's, Moses, you know what to do. Moses takes his rod. Red Sea opens. They go through the Red Sea on dry land. They get to the other side. As they get to the other side, the Red Sea closes, and all the Egyptians get caught in this closing tidal wave and drown in the sea that's closing over them. Moses looks around at the Israelites and says, God, we're free. God, it actually happened. God, we're here. God, I'm coming to the mountain. They go back to the mountain, and at the mountain, God says, whoa, 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 bring clothes to the mountain, but no one's allowed touching this mountain. Put pegs in there, make everyone know where the border of the mountain is. They can't, this is a holy mountain. People can't just come up to this mountain and touch this mountain. God speaks to them and speaks to the elders. God meets with them and he gives them a whole bunch of instructions and the law and all of that. So much of the Old Testament and the books of Moses, God gives them at the foot of that mountain. That's where we pick up the story again in Exodus 24. The Lord, Moses is way up. This is a high point in his life. And the Lord said to Moses, come up to me on the mountain and be there, and I will give you tablets of stone and the law and commandments which I have written, that you may teach them. So Moses arose with his assistant Joshua, and Moses went up the mountain of God. He said to the elders, wait here for us until we come back to you. Indeed, Aaron and Hur are with you. And if any man has a difficulty, let him go to them. Then Moses went up into the mountain, and a cloud covered the mountain. Now the glory of the Lord rested on Mount Sinai, and the cloud covered it 6 days. And on the seventh day, he called to Moses out of the midst of the cloud. The sight of the glory of the Lord was like a consuming fire on the top of the mountain in the eyes of the children of Israel. So Moses went into the midst of the cloud, and he went up into the mountain. Moses was on the mountain 40 days, 40 nights. When he had made an end of speaking with him on Mount Sinai, down at the bottom, God speaks about everything. Up on the mountain, God speaks to him about the tabernacle, the place of his dwelling. God gives him all the instructions about how all of the stuff around that is going to work. That happens on the mountain. I think there's a lot of prophetic significance that when they were down on, call it, the foot of the mountain, God spoke to him about all the law and all of that stuff. Up on the top of the mountain, he speaks to him about his church, the place of his home, place of his dwelling. Gives it to Moses up on the mountain. And when he's done speaking, he gave Moses two tablets, not like Paul's, he wasn't sick, two tablets of the testimony, tablets of stone written with the finger of God. I wonder what it's like picking up that stone for the first time. You there, you've got this encounter with the living God. It's just crazy cool. You up there for 40 days, you and God, having the time of your life. I don't think you get more intimate than that moment with God. When God's finished speaking, he takes two pieces of stone. Probably wasn't very big because Moses had to be able to carry them both. And God writes on them with his own finger. I wonder what God's handwriting looked like. I wonder if it was like a stencil, perfect, cut out. I wonder if it had a bit of character in it. A little bit different, every letter slightly. Maybe it was like a doctor, you couldn't read anything anyway. I don't know. Doctor studies 7 years because they learn how to, need to learn 6 years or whatever it is, because they need to learn how to write hieroglyphics. Pharmacist only studies 4 because they only have to read it. You know? I don't know how pharmacists read what those doctors write, but anyway. What did God say to Moses at the beginning? Moses, this is the sign when you go and you deliver all of those people, what are we going to do? We're going to come back to this mountain. Where's Moses? Moses is back on the mountain. He's in his happy place. Moses, if you want to ask him, Moses, spiritually, how he's doing, he's going to be, this is just the most insane thing you've ever experienced in your life. Moses and God are like this. Moses, these tablets written by the finger of God on both sides. God prints duplex, you know. Both sides printed. God says, Moses, you need to get down there pretty quickly. Moses, get off this mountain and go down. And Moses goes down and went down from the mountain, and the two tablets of the testimony were in his hand. The tablets were written on both sides. On the one side and on the other they were written, and the tablets were the work of God. The writing was the writing of God engraved on the tablets. When Joshua heard the noise of the people as they shouted, he said to Moses, there's a noise of war in the camp. But he said, it's not the noise of the shout of victory, nor the voice of the cry of defeat, but the sound of singing I hear. And so it was, as soon as he came near the camp, that he saw the calf and the dancing. And what's happened is Aaron, older brother Aaron, Moses is gone for 40 days. He's up on the mountain. They think he's dead. don't know what you'd think if an 80-year-old guy's up in a mountain for 40 days. But anyway, he's gone. Let's make a god. Moses says, give me all of this gold. Give me your earrings. Give me the gold. Aaron, sorry. Aaron takes it all. He fashions the calf. He says, this is the God who brought you up out of Egypt. Moses comes down and he sees all of this. Later on, he asks Aaron, he says, Aaron, what were you thinking? Aaron says, I took the gold, I threw it in the fire, this calf came out. You know, like Moses is dumb or something. But anyway, Aaron makes this calf. Moses comes down and he sees what's going on. So Moses' anger became hot. He cast the tablets out of his hands and he broke them at the foot of the mountain. I want us to pause there for a moment. Just think of the implication of this. God has just written his law, two tablets of stone with his own finger, the work of God, written on both sides. Moses comes down and he's not in a good mood right now. He sees what's happening. He calls everyone. He says, everyone who's with me serving God, come here. They all come here. A whole bunch of the Levites. He says, okay, guys, all of you take a sword and go kill all of them. And they go, and this is, it's not a good day in the history of Israel. I wonder what happens when Moses calms down and the situation settles a little bit. I wonder if Moses goes back to where he dropped the tablets, hoping for a miracle. God, couldn't you have supernaturally just put those things back together? God, what now? He goes to the tablets and he hunches down and he looks at the pieces. Finds a couple of letters. Starts building a puzzle and he realizes it's not going to work. I wonder the sense of condemnation and guilt and shame that descended upon him. He goes to bed that night, tosses and turns the whole night. What have I done? These people aren't following God. I broke the tablets. I'm a failure. Can you imagine just the devil climbing all over him, telling him how useless and how poor and how bad he is as a leader, how he's never going to amount to anything? Moses, remember that man when he killed the Egyptian? That's actually who you are. And right now, the same thing's just happening, Moses. Yes, God picked you at the burning bush because he didn't really have another choice, but God picked the wrong guy. Should never have chosen you. Moses, you're a loser. Moses, what makes you think you can lead these people? Moses, God can't even trust you with two pieces of rock, the only two pieces of rock that he's ever written with his own finger on. You can't even trust you with his letters to his people. Some of us sitting here, we're exactly there. God's spoken to us. We've wrestled through the doing it in my own strength thing and realized that's not going to work. We suck at that, so come God. And the high is there and it's great and it's fantastic and we're up on the mountain and we're seeing God deliver his people. And then we drop the tablets. We drop the ball. The enemy's all over us. Now you're never going to mount. You've had your chance. Now it's over. Now it's finished. Imagine Moses. I don't know if he slept that night, but waking up the next morning, getting up the next morning. Now it's quiet time. Moses must now go speak to God. You know, I think this is one of those conversations Moses is thinking, God, isn't there a way we can't have this conversation? God, normally it's really cool coming to speak to you, but not today. God, must I now please explain about what happened yesterday when I dropped those tablets? God, I wonder what Moses said to God. I wonder what God said to Moses. I wonder if Moses started making excuses again about why it's not his fault and everyone else was actually to blame. In the midst of all of that, I love the heart of God. This is the word that somebody brought me on, on the family camp, while they were praying, called me over and he said, "Philip, refer to this next bit. The Lord said to Moses, cut 2 tablets of stone like the first ones, and I will write on these tablets the words that were written on the first tablets which you broke." I wonder if that's kind of God just pointing finger a little bit. "They were on the first tablets which you broke. So be ready in the morning and come up in the morning to Mount Sinai and present yourself to me on the top of the mountain." I believe God's wanting to say to so many of us tonight, come up again. Maybe you've dropped the tablets. Maybe you've broken them. Maybe right now you're sitting there, your hands up, and you know what you want to do? You actually just want to go sit by the well again. "God, I just need to run away from this thing. God, I can't. God, it's easier at the well, and it's empty at the well, God, and my heart at night, I just go to bed so unfulfilled. God, I need to go to the well." I believe God's sitting over our lives tonight, and he's saying, come up again. Yes, you broke the tablets, don't worry. I cut the last ones. You know what they look like now. You cut new ones. Imagine Moses going, putting all the pieces together, making sure he's getting exactly the same size. God said he must look like the first ones. These are going to look like the first ones. Makes 2 tablets identical to the first ones. And he goes up on the mountain. "Present yourself to me there on top of the mountain. No man shall come up with you, and let no man be seen throughout all the mountain. Let neither flocks nor herds feed before that mountain." So he cut 2 tablets of stone like the first ones. Then Moses rose early in the morning. He went up to Mount Sinai as the Lord had commanded him. He took in his hand the 2 tablets of stone. The Lord descended in a cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. The Lord passed before him. I wonder what Moses is thinking going up on this mountain. I'm going to die. I know what's going to happen. I'm going to go up on the mountain. God's going to make 2 tablets and give them to Aaron or somebody else, and he's going to kill me. He's going up then. You know, maybe he's realized when God said, come up again. Oh, God. God's actually forgiving me. God's giving me another. He's saying, come up again. Oh, this is cool. But you know, there's still a guilt in our heart a little bit. A little bit of that, I dropped the ball. A little bit of the, I'm not cut out for this. A little bit of the, I can't make it. God proclaims the name of the Lord, and the Lord passed before him and proclaimed. I love how just the heart of God in all of this. The Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abounding in goodness and truth. I can just imagine Moses' heart just melting as he hears this. All of the trepidation, all of the fear, all of the apprehension, all of the, I've been here before and I broke the tablets and now I'm up here again to get the tablets again. And God says, you want to know who I am? I'm merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abounding in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, by no means clearing the guilty, but visiting the iniquity of the father upon the children, the children's children to the third and the fourth generation. Yes, I'm a God of righteousness. Yes, I'm a God of justice. But before all of that, I'm a God of mercy and a God of grace. You can just imagine Moses just falling in his knees and saying, thank you, thank you, thank you. I believe God wants to say that over many of our lives tonight, that he is a God merciful and gracious. Maybe you feel like you've been up on the mountain and you've dropped those tablets. God's saying, it's okay, come up again. Come up again. Maybe you're sitting by the well. Moses, for 40 years, had to tend sheep. God's given us something else. He's given us what we call the gift of repentance. Repentance isn't feeling bad. It's not remorse. Repentance is not carrying on what I've been doing. A lot of the time we say we're repenting. We're not really repenting. We're just saying sorry, but we're carrying on doing exactly the same thing. Scripture says, repent so that times of refreshing may come from the Holy Spirit. You see, we don't have to be keeping sheep in the desert for 40 years before the burning bush moment comes. Believe tonight God's calling us back and he's saying, you know when it can happen right now. What do I need to do? I just need to stop running away. I just need to say, God, thank you that despite my total inadequacy, you still haven't given up on me. You still haven't let me go. You're still drawing me in. Watch this in Exodus 34. So he was there with the Lord 40 days and 40 nights. He neither ate bread nor drank water. And God wrote on the tablets the word of the covenant, the Ten Commandments. See, God came to restore everything that he'd done the first time. You know the bit that freaks me out about this? As amazing as it is that God came to restore and to do what already was beforehand, he's come to make whole again. This is next bit. Because as Moses comes down, it was so when he came down from Mount Sinai. That's how I think scripture often we need to read with a good sense of humor. Just now, like we read when the tablets which you broke, watch what it says here. Now when Moses came down from Mount Sinai, in brackets, the two tablets of the testimony were in Moses' hand when he came down from the mountain. This time he got it right. You know? We're not quite sure, so let's just, for clarity's sake, he didn't break them again. This time Moses actually came down the mountain with the tablets. But Moses did not know that the skin of his face shone while he talked with him with God. So when Aaron and the children of Israel saw Moses, behold, the skin of his face shone, and they were afraid to come near him. You see, God doesn't just want to take us to where we were when we dropped the tablets. He wants to take us beyond that. That's the heart of the restoration of God. Moses comes down and he doesn't click that he swallowed a light bulb. He's sitting there and his face is shining and everyone else is freaking out. For those of you who were at the party thing last night, Henning is talking and my little daughter's on the step here and he looks and he says, that kid is freaking me out. Aaron walks up to Moses and says, Moses, your face is freaking me out. Your face is glowing. What's going on there? Moses pulls a veil, or puts like a veil, like a lady getting married. He puts a veil over his face. The first time I read that, I assumed it was sort of just that moment. He put the veil on, the shining went, and Moses went, no. For the rest of his life, every time Moses came away from the presence of God, his face shone. And he had a veil on when he spoke to the people so that he wouldn't freak them out. You see, God wants us not just to step away from wanting to achieve our redemptive purpose, a thing, that burden that's in our hearts. He doesn't want us just to step away from wanting to do it in our own strength, because that's going to fail. Some of us have tried. We know what Moses is talking about when he buried the man in the desert. We've been there. We know what it's like trying and failing. We know what it's like at the desert. We know what it's like sitting by the well. We know what it's like night after night going to bed. In the back of their heads, there's still this, the people of Israel are not free. For 40 years, he's lying there and he can't get away from the fact that the people of Israel aren't free yet. He's trying to. He's wanting to run away from it. Some of us sitting there, we're wanting to run away from it. He wants to take us to the place of an encounter with him where we don't only see what our heart sees, we see what God's heart sees about that same thing. And then God says, come, let's act in the power of my spirit, in the power of my strength. And then we're all just like Moses. Some stage, we're going to drop those tablets. At some stage, as amazing, as intimate as it is with God, we're going to drop the ball. We've all been there. If you haven't been there, you're going to be there. It's the grace of God that as the enemy comes and said, you've had your chance, you're finished, God should never have picked you. God looks up and he says, come up again. Come, waiting for you. Bring those tablets. Write on them again. Beautiful verse in Micah chapter 7, verse 8 and 9. Do not rejoice over me, my enemy. When I fall, I will arise. When I sit in darkness, the Lord will be a light to me. I will bear the indignation of the Lord because I've sinned against him until he pleads my case. And he executes justice for me. He will bring me forth in the light and I will see his righteousness. Love that. It's spoke about this a couple of months or years ago. I can't even remember. You know, sometimes we fall into moral failure. That happens. Beautiful verse to remember. Do not rejoice over me, my enemy. When I fall, I will arise. But sometimes, just in our ministry, sometimes in that redemptive calling, the thing that God's placed in our hearts to do, like Moses, we drop the tablets. I love what Scripture says. You know, in those moments, stand up, silence the devil. Say, do not rejoice over me, my enemy. When I've fallen, I will arise. It's an old song, such a biblical principle. I get knocked down, but I get up again. The secret to success is not about not getting knocked down. It's like flying. You know when someone's a good pilot? When they've landed as many times as they've taken off. If those numbers don't match up, you're a bad pilot. If you've landed less times than you've taken off, you're in trouble. In the same way, it's not about not getting knocked down. It's about getting up again. Scripture says, when I fall, I will arise. Enemy, stop laughing. I've got really bad news for you. Because when I fall, I will arise. I will sit in, when I sit in darkness, the Lord will be a light to me. I will bear the indignation of the Lord because I have sinned against him. But you know what's going to happen then? He's going to stand up and he will plead my case. He will execute justice, not on me, for me. He will bring me forth to the light and I will see his righteousness. Yes, I've fallen, but don't you start laughing. Because I'm going to get up again. Not in my own strength. God's saying to me again, come up, bring the tablets, come up again. Romans 11, we see the same principle again. For the gift and the calling of God are irrevocable. Some of you, like Moses was in the desert, you're running. You killed the guy, you've buried him, you at the well, and you just want to stay as far away from Egypt as you possibly can. I've got some really good news and some really bad news. And it's the same news. The call and the gift of God is irrevocable. The good news is, it's irrevocable. God hasn't, for God's not going to take it back. You know the bad news? God's not going to take it back. Moses lying in the desert, wrestling, God, I just want to sleep. Can I just for a moment forget about the oppression of the Israelites? And God's, no. I can't take it back. It's a calling that I've placed upon your life. It's a redemptive purpose that I've given you. And for the rest of your life, you're going to carry it. Now, either you can embrace it and begin to pursue it, or you can run away from it, but you can't let go of it. It's always going to be in your spirit. It's always going to be with you. In the same way, the gift that I've given you, whether you like it or not, is a gift that I've given you. You can experience it as a curse. You can embrace it as a gift that it is. But the one thing that you can't do is get away from it. Last verse before we pray. Philippians 1. Paul writing, he's praying and he says, I'm being confident of this very thing. He who began a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Such an encouraging verse for me. God started some stuff in your life. God started some stuff in Moses' life. You know when he started it in Moses' life? When he was conceived. And all the time, God was doing a work in the life of Moses. God was in Moses' life when his mom built him a little boat. God was in Moses' life when he was sailing down the Nile. God was in Moses' life when he ended up with Pharaoh's daughter. God was in Moses' life when he was raised in the palace. God was in Moses' life when a thing in his heart was stirring about the oppression of the Egyptians. The Israelites, sorry. God was in Moses' life when he was running away from it. God wasn't doing that, but he was in God's life. God was in his life. God was in his life when he was walking around the desert. God had begun a work. God was going to finish it. God wasn't giving up on Moses. Tonight, God's not giving up on you. Some of us are so young, but there's so much stuff that we've been through already. God's not going to give up on you. You can run as long as you want. God's not going to give up. He's not going to let go. The thing that's bugging you is going to bug you 60 years from now as much as it's bugging you now. When you want to put your head down on the pillow at night, it's going to be there. When everyone else is quiet, the little voice is going to come up again. Tonight, God's saying, come up again. Let's do this, not in your own strength. Forget about your excuses. Forget about the reasons that you can't, because it's not about you. That's the whole point. It's about the Spirit of God doing it through you. Can we stand this evening? This evening, I want to pray for a bunch of us tonight. Perhaps you here, and you're far from God. It's not like you're running from God and you've been in a relationship with Him and you're trying to get away from something. You're just far from Him. You've never been close to Him. You don't have a relationship with Jesus. If you were to go here tonight and wake up tomorrow morning, you know who Jesus is and you know what He's about, but He's not part of your life. It's not like a relationship, like you have a brother or sister. You can pick up the phone and talk to Him and He's there. That's who I want to pray with you tonight. Introduce you to Jesus. He's going to do what we call, He's going to save you. He's going to wash away your sin and your shame. He's going to wash away so much of the nonsense that you didn't even know could be washed away. It's going to be like a whole new life that starts. The Bible calls it, it's like being born again. A new life that begins. Some of you here, and you can relate to Moses. And you're just at that point where you've tried in your own, there was something in your heart. And you tried in your own strength, and it failed. You killed the Egyptian. You did what you thought would work, and it didn't. It backfired badly. And you're running. You're heading for the well. You're heading for the desert. You're just getting away from where you are now because it's not nice here. People are trying to kill me. It does not work. I need to leave. That's you tonight. We're going to pray with you. Perhaps you're here and God's speaking to you. You're standing at the burning bush in a sense. God's talking to you just in your personal life about stuff. So aware of your past failures and so many reasons why God, not me. God, you should have picked someone else. God, you should get Aaron. God, you should get so-and-so or so-and-so. God, wait a couple of years. There's this really amazing guy, Joshua. He'll be brilliant, God, but not me. God, I tried. It didn't work. We're not going back there, God. See, we want to pray with you tonight as well. And specifically, for those of you who've been up on the mountain, worshiping with God, you've sort of been up at the top of your game, maybe recently, maybe a couple of years ago. You came down and for some reason, you dropped the tablets. Something happened. You haven't gone back up again. Maybe you've just been carrying on, just doing what you were doing, but it's just not the same. It's like God's not there anymore. It's like the anointing is gone. It's like the gifting and the desire and the drive is gone. My Jesus is saying, come up again. Come up again. Come up again. I'm not going to restore what I've done. I'm going to go beyond that. You're going to come down with a shining face. More aware of our presence than ever before. So I'm going to pray for us now. And the band's going to minister softly in the background. When I'm done praying, if you need to go, you're welcome to go. If you're visiting, there's coffee and tea outside. Have some. Hang around. We'd love to get to know you better. But if you need prayer in one of these areas, if you can relate to one of those things I've shared, then as the band ministers, you just come forward and we're going to pray with you. Especially if you don't know Jesus, come forward. We're going to pray with you. We're going to trust God that He's going to restore. He's going to make whole. Let's pray. Father, I want to thank you just for the incredible, incredible gifting that you've placed on all of these lives. Thank you for the promise that you've given that the call and the gift of God are irrevocable, God. You're not going to take them back. And I pray for those who've been running, Jesus. I pray for those who've been making excuses, God. I pray for those, Lord, who've dropped the tablets. That even tonight, God, you draw us back again. Even tonight, Lord, you breathe on us and you say, come up again. Tonight, we want to come up again, God. And you'll restore and you'll redeem, Jesus. Lord, I want to speak just the abundance of your blessing upon every person who's been here this evening, God. That you pour your grace over them. That in this week as we go, Lord God, that we go carrying the life and the light of Jesus to flow through our beings. In Jesus' name. Amen.
Power to the weak. You raise dead men to their feet. You are strong, Lord.
Thank you for listening to this message from Shofar Christian Church. We believe that it was time well spent establishing God's kingdom and proclaiming His glory in your life. For more information, call us on 012-362-1363 or email us at pretoria@shofaronline.org. You may also wish to browse our website at www.shofaronline.org or find us on facebook.com/shofarpretoria.